So I have a little disclaimer, just that might get a little bit excited during this talk. I'm a fan of love. It's something that's helped me out a lot in life. And I know sometimes when people speak, we're wondering how they're speaking with boldness or confidence. And for me, it's because I've really seen God's love work on me when I was weak, when I was down, when I've been struggling. And that it's allowed me to know that love is real. And that God has been my strength in that. And my belief in Christ for me has been what has raised me up, what has raised me up when I've been just in times of sadness and times of darkness. So just keep that in mind. If you have any questions about this talk afterwards, just please come up to me. There's a lot of things we can get from hearing people, but there's more that I think we can get when we know people's stories and their lives. And some people here do know a little bit of mine. So yeah, but if you don't, you'll get to know me. And hopefully in this talk, you'll get to know someone who knows all of us in a deep way. The talk is on 1 Corinthians 13, and it's love the most excellent way. What is love? How do we answer this question? For many of us, we seek love in relationships, through our family, through our friends. But it's a difficult question. Maybe we've found it in experiences that we've had, beliefs that we've held. But we still might not be able to pinpoint exactly what is love. Maybe a way to cheat, but I think you get a little better answer. Is love is what a lot of us are searching for. Love is what a lot of us are after. It's what we're chasing after and what we're chasing down. It's something that is found in relationships. And it's something that I really think is powerful and present. And we're in pursuit of it. And there are a lot of people that have talked about love. You've heard songs about love. You've read books about love. But today, the text we'll be using is a letter by Paul of Tarsus, who's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about love as something that can build a community together. And he's talking about love through Jesus. And this is a city that really needed to know the answer to the question, what is love? As we talked a few weeks ago, our belief is that the Bible is a collection of books that is God's word, and it lives and it breathes and it moves when we bring our experiences and our life to the text. And I know that's a strange thing to do when talking about love, because who knows what each of us is thinking about when that word hits us. It's a powerful topic. But what we do believe is that as you bring just your own experiences to this text, even though we're not members of the city of Corinth, which is who received the letter, I still believe God will be listening to us and be moving, and we can experience things that he's communicating to us about his love. So I just ask us to bring our concerns, our desires, even our fears, but just bring this to the table as we read the text. And Paul's talking to a community of recent followers of Jesus, people that have really come to know a little bit about Jesus, and they're attracted to that, and they're starting to believe. But no matter where we are in our faith journey today, I think that God will be speaking. So I'm just going to read the text. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put those childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We might find ourselves relating to Corinth a little bit, even though it's a community that we might not be familiar with, that's from the past, different set of cultural norms, far away in a lot of ways. But in fact, we might find ourselves recognizing it a little bit in ourselves. It's a community that's thinking about love and how that affects marriage and relationships. It's a community that's trying not to quarrel, but there are people saying, this is truth, this is who Jesus is, coming from different areas, and people are fighting over that, even though Jesus is one person with one message. They're trying to follow Jesus, thinking that maybe that will bring some clarity, but finding out the world is not silenced when we try to pursue who Jesus is, but the world is just as active as ever. There's still distractions, there's still temptations, and there's still this hope, though, that maybe we can follow him and what he's doing. And one of the questions, too, is what is the role of love in community? The type of love that Paul's talking about is agape love. This is just a definition that I've come up with. It's a love that recognizes us and sees all of us, from our greatest failure to our greatest success. It's a love that acts self-sacrificially without conditions and in freedom. Basically, this love is not forced. This love is not unaware of our bad deeds. It knows them. This love is not dependent on good deeds. It's not concerned with those things. This love is not only just for them, but for us. And this love is not just for us, it's for them too. It crosses boundaries. In this passage, love is not fuzzy. It's not just a force, but it's an identity and a path. And there's the most complicated part of the passage, I think, really unpacks this in a lot of ways. It's talking about prophecies and tongues and knowledge, and these are things that are important. But in this passage, it says that now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. It speaks of a time when knowledge, prophecy, and tongues won't matter because we'll be in front of who created us. We'll be in front of a force that knows us. We won't have any more need of knowledge. But what we will still have is a sense of love, and that love will still be an active force. I think Paul recognizes something very wise in this. As Matt has preached before, I think he's saying that love's not about figuring it all out, and that this isn't really about figuring it all out, but instead it's about responding to a type of love that knows us already, fully. And that can be a scary thing, to think that someone right now knows all of who you are, all of what you've done, and all of what you're going to do. But there's a way that could be comforting, but I think we have to keep talking about that to see how that comfort would come. It seems that love is still a guiding light for all of this. There's a church on Shelton Street. It's actually really close to Your Place Youth Center, where a church partners with. When Todd was talking about organizations that we are partnering with, Your Place Youth Center, an organization that combats gang violence, is one of them. So this church is very near there. It's a community Baptist church. And the pastor there, I was there for a book study for one of my classes at Divinity School, and the pastor there talked about an exercise they had done where they put two lists, the world as it is and the world that should be as it should be. And here's what they came up with. The world as it is, sinful, crime, war, evil, poverty, gang violence, sexualized violence. These are things that they saw and that they reacted to, residents of New Haven that attend this church. The world as it should be, peace, love, and joy. To some of us here, their response is hopeful and wise. To others, it might be considered just foolishness. How can these three things combat what we just read? How can they combat these forces that we've seen in newspapers, we might have experienced, and we might have had others, our friends and family, who've experienced them too? How can the pain of that match up with the force of these three things? I think that's why it's good that we're teaching through this as a series. We're not just picking out 1 Corinthians 13. It's a really famous passage. If any of you are married, I would bet that at least 3 or 4 have used this passage on their weddings. I bet some of you have these placarded on some type of, you know, memorabilia that you've maybe got at a Christian bookstore. Maybe they're your desktop. They're really encouraging, inspiring verses. But when we step back, we kind of see what Paul's talking about with this love and what this love is supposed to actually do. Because I think it's really good that those verses can make us feel warm inside or feel good. But I think Paul has a purpose for them too. And I think God is speaking to Paul in this way. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the body. And it talks about the body as something that is lost. If there's a hand that doesn't know what the foot is doing, then how can that hand say that it's part of the body? If the foot thinks it's a body part of itself, just in and of itself, then that's a lie, and it's not really fully recognizing the body that exists. This is a way that Paul talks about the church, and I've just used this image of a house to kind of show that. This house really isn't one right now. You wouldn't want to live in it, especially if you lived in a hurricane zone or something. It's going to go all over the place. But in each piece is a community, and this piece is one of us. And I think that this speaks about the church, but it also speaks about the potential church and people who will be belonging to the church. And it's saying that this isn't going to be enough to be a community. It isn't going to be enough to do the work of God. It's not going to be the ideal way that God wants to move, because we're not knowing each other the way that God knows us. We're not in connection with each other the way God is in connection with each and every one of us. And I think this is something that is a little bit more whole, a little bit more complete. It's a cartoon, but I think I would like to live there. And I think to get this, love requires a vision of that house, an intimacy that pulls that house together, and construction to actually do the work of building it. And I think that intimacy part is very interesting, especially for our culture here. It requires closeness. If you've ever been in an elevator with someone, and you kind of just stood apart from them, imagine more people coming in. Are we still going to act like we don't know those people? Are we still going to act like those people aren't part of this humanity thing that we've got going on this earth? We usually do. So what if we recognize them as family? What if we recognize them as people that we are connected with? What if we made those small times in the elevator times of connection or community? I think things would be a little bit different. Maybe the world wouldn't change, but I bet someone would have a better day if another person just smiled at them. Let me see what's next. And I think Paul really confirms this in another letter to the community of Ephesians. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. So far we have a vision, at least a framework of it, and we kind of know that intimacy is needed, but what do we do with construction, especially in a world like ours? Where do we start? Well, I think we start with nothing. We have to ask ourselves, who is our family, who is our body, who is our community? And how are we accepting them? How are we welcoming them in? And how are we responding to them? Will we be challenged into sight by looking around us and seeing that we're one family? And how will we build this if, for some communities, this ground will be the most fragile, the most corrupt, and the most dangerous? Are we really willing to let that identity of love step into our lives? One, change us, because we are broken and we're sinners too. And then in our strength, have a force that can change a community. It seems like maybe we'd want to fix ourselves and just live life, maybe stay on top of that surface. And in fact, maybe it's how we even read the passage. It's something wonderful, something beautiful. It's something that's building up. But what work would we be doing? And I have to say, plug for home group right now. Titus and Denise right here, we were talking about this idea just last Tuesday when one of our discussions went very late into the night. And I'd say it's definitely inspired me to have this part in the talk. Just like prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, which may be less familiar to our context, alone aren't going to do anything. I think even trying to build something up, trying to build something in and of ourselves, only loving some people, is always going to be an effort that needs to be expanded. It needs to start somewhere, of course, but also needs to go somewhere. In fact, I think that we have to maybe look at the picture again. Oops. Look at the picture again and see that where would we build? And I think this comes to this idea of casting our lot with someone, with a community, with people, that we within ourselves would say that my path is also connected to yours, and that's something that hasn't even been created. It always was that way. It always should be that way. It's going to make our labor daunting. It's going to make it seem foolish, but it will also make it completely life-changing. And I just want people to think right now about that, about what that would mean. And for me, at least, I think there's a sense that that would be so sweet and so life-giving. And it's an effort that not just wouldn't be it wouldn't be recognized just by me, but it would also be recognized by others. And I think it would really honor God as well. These things sound great, hopefully, just as an idea. But when confronted with real situations, they become much more difficult. Last Friday, just this past Friday, Jane actually invited me to a funeral. Jane's the director for Your Place Youth Center, and some of the students there had a friend, Thomas Daniels Jr., who had died in that past week. And she asked me to just go along to be a chaperone, also to comfort them in their time of need. And I didn't know him at all, but I've heard stories about people like him, and I've been hearing them my whole life. My father and mother have told me them in the hopes that I wouldn't become one of these stories. It's a story of an anonymous black man that is caught in violence, that is hurt, that is affected, dying at an age where most say that life is just beginning. Thomas, known by Tank, was 18 years old. He was breaking expectations and stereotypes with high school, having a high school degree, a supportive family, enrollment in a community college, and participating in that to pursue criminal justice. He was not in the gang. He was just robbed and then murdered in our city, New Haven. For some of us, this is familiar, both to our own stories and to what we belong to. For others, it's not so familiar. Maybe we've been apart from this. But if love requires intimacy, then doesn't it require us to know a little bit more about his story, a little bit more about the experience he's come from? At his funeral at the AME Church on Dwight Street, several blocks from here this way, there were more than 300 people in attendance. I'd say about 100 of them or so were youth. It's the most black people I've ever seen, most young black people I've ever seen in a church. Granted, I'm from Iowa, so that has been a hard thing to do for most of my youth. But still, it was a powerful sight to see, and to see that they're honoring one of their friends, one of their brothers. But it was also a hard thing to see, because in that anonymity that I've been raised up with my entire life, I finally had to see a face, finally had to see a community mourning in a way that I've, I think, silently done, just with my own family and with my own friends, knowing that this does affect people, it affects all of us. Tank is the sixth homicide of New Haven in 2009. That's about one for every 2 weeks of this year. Just 15 days ago, another teen, Mo, was also shot. Some people wore a button commemorating him along with their button for Tank. They had it already. To some, this connection might seem strange. It might seem foreign, and it might seem unwise in a talk about love to bring up death. It might be seen as something that we didn't need here, and it might be seen as something that harms this effort to bring people into a knowledge of Christ. But I would say that that's not true. Another person might ask, aren't these the stories that make people give up? The ones that make us confused about God's power? The ones that make us wonder, for those of us who follow Jesus, why this love seems to fail by our own doing? Yes, yes, and yes. But I would say that these are also the moments that carry the pain of the cross. The cross carried by Jesus, these are the moments that have to be the inauguration of the kingdom of God. This is how the identity of love Jesus Christ works in his life, and it still acts in this way today. I think 1 Corinthians 13 is a description of how love was lived out through Jesus' ministry, his death, and his resurrection. And I think I realized more of that as the funeral continued. Because I don't think people can stay sad forever. I think there has to be a time of joy that comes eventually. And I think thankfully, because of the community that we had, it came faster than it might have come for others. Because there was a truth recognized there that I think is an important one. And I think it goes back to what Tamar said about healing and about God, that God is good, that he wants to heal us, that he is love, that he cares for us. Because I think God didn't want Tank to die. And I think we can say in truth that it shouldn't have happened. Why does someone 18 years old need to die? Why? And instead of pitting that fact against God, I think God agrees with us. I think God stands with us in our hurt, in our pain, in our sadness. I think he's asking us to come in. I think he's asking us to come inside his love because it is the one thing that will comfort us, that will bring us freedom. I think that's what I saw at this funeral. That we are one family and we need to stop destroying this body that we have. I say we because they included me. They called me out and said the people that are here are his friends, that are his family, and even though I didn't ever know him. I also say we because I cannot help but be included through my action or my inaction throughout all of my life. People came to the microphone confessing to the congregation of their sin, of the insecurity that led a gun to be their confidence. People in their 30s who had escaped, who said they didn't do this anymore, who said they've turned from this life. They came before all of us to say to young people, there's a different way that they could put their childish ways behind them and start to live like men. That they could start to live as people who are free, as people who know a love that will rescue them and save them. They urged a path of peace, and they were also humble enough to confess that their transition had come through Jesus Christ. I know you don't like us talking at you. I know you think church is boring, but Jesus offers life, and this is what our community needs. I would just ask you, please, to think about this after you're done here with this funeral. I would ask you, please, to even think about it now if you're ready. I would ask you just to consider how your life can change, because we can't have more death. We can't have more violence. And we're here, 400 strong. We're here, and we're able to make a difference together. Many women and some men spoke of two visions, what can no longer be and what we must be. They were starting to build something there, and they were allowing themselves to respond in love. And in our weakness and in our frailty, there was strength rising that did not belong to one individual, a strength that I felt tangibly. Instead, it was offered to us as if it belonged to the room. We could choose it to bring us comfort and start a process of transformation. I think that was the fragrance of Christ born from pain, suffering, rejection, and a forsakenness that I think Jesus has made, that Jesus was made familiar with in his time, in his actions to the grave. I think actually the pain that we go through, that we call out for help so much, isn't dissimilar to the pain that Jesus went through. In fact, I'd say it's very, very similar. I think there, I chose Christ again because I didn't have another way. I didn't have another path, and nothing else really made sense. And I believe many others did as well. That doesn't mean today that my heart is free of an ache. It doesn't mean that my strength is not unwavering. It is, believe me. I'm still seeing through a mirror darkly. I don't have full vision. What it has done is tell me that I'm loved in my highest moments and in my lowest moments. That 2,000 years later, that God still wants to comfort me and the community that surrounds me. To me, it's proof of his love. And I believe deeply that it is about seeing a positive transformation in my own life, the lives of others in this world. I believe he wants that, and I believe the greatest lie that we've been told is that he doesn't, because I think he died for that, and I think he cast his lot for us for that purpose, to experience his love and a life lived with him. And I'm glad this isn't just a theory. I'm glad this isn't just an argument. I'm glad that I saw with my own eyes what was there in that space, because people did choose, real life people, in a world where sometimes God can seem so far from the reality, but there are people there that said, this is how I want to live, and this is what I want my life to be about. So as we enter, and I think this is why the kingdom has to look like this. It's going to go downwards. It's going to reach people. It's going to touch people. It's going to do the work that Jesus did to be with the low. A cross that isn't just seen on Calvary, but is seen in our depths, because it's what raises us up. It's where the construction has to happen. It's where we have to be courageous enough to go. And I think that God is asking us to just really, really see that for ourselves, to experience that for ourselves, because we can say it up here, but I think just like the people in the funeral, just like the people that were there, they're going to have to keep asking God in as their pain continues, as they continue to grieve. And I would ask us, as people who I think want to love, that we have to be there with them, that we have to also grieve with them, because these things are that affect us. There's not a separation. Love requires intimacy. It requires construction. And I'd ask us to start building here right now. So as we enter into a time of communion, I just want to invite us into several things. For people who don't follow Jesus, I just want to invite you into an encounter with love. If you desire any of the things that were mentioned in the letter by Paul, if its message communicated to something to you, if you felt something, then I ask you to respond in prayer, knowing that God's love exists for something. God's love exists as something for you to freely choose. It's not something that's going to trap you, that's going to trick you. That's not who God is. It's something that you can experience, and it's something that you can be connected to. So I would just encourage you to do that, because we're going to have time to worship and we're going to have time to pray, and there's going to be a prayer ministry that happens later on. And for those of us who follow Jesus, I want us to reflect on the life of Thomas Daniels Jr., a life that I don't think was lived in vain in any way. And I think we should also keep in mind the community that mourned him and those like him, people that have died because of a product of sin and evil. I'd like to invite us to commit to seeing those communities as part of our body, Elm City Vineyard, as part of the bodies that you may come from, as part of a body just of life, of this humanity. Let's know that this will make our love be a verb, that this process will take our love, the same one that Paul describes, into places of death. Yet I want us also to know that a perfect love casts out all fear that might be in any of us right now. It can be stamped out. And that we have God and we have each other to hold us close as we enter into our own pain that we'll experience, and also the pain of others. And I'd like to invite all of us, no matter where we are, to simply be vigilant and be persistent in the loving of the ones who are in front of us and the ones who we cannot yet see. Too many stories involve people that have said they weren't loved. Too many stories have involved people saying that they've just never felt someone caring for them, someone being with them. And so wherever we are in our journeys, I just ask that we can commit to that. That we can stand here and say that if someone's lonely, if someone is in a broken place, that we can reach our hands to them as a bridge of love. Because this world needs that, this city needs that, and it would honestly change this city, change our own lives. And if you felt that way ever, because that's my experience where I felt that way growing up, you would know how much of a difference that can cause in your life, how much hope that can bring, how much light that can bring, how much truth that can bring into our own lives. So I just say right now, a call to do that, please. Usually we use a passage from the Gospels or Corinthians to talk about the act of communion, and we'll still do that today. But I'd like to read one more before we read from the passage from Luke. This is a passage from Song of Solomon, a love song that is often interpreted as an allegorical representation of the relationship between Christ and the church. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is strong as death, is as strong as death. Its jealousy, unyielding as the grave, it burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. I think the only reason that love is strong as death is because Jesus' sacrifice on the cross defeated it. Where is the sting of death in the light of the resurrection? Communion is a celebration of that victory. Through faith in Jesus and the love that he brought about, we can also stand with him in this place, just as he stands with us in our suffering. And we can stand together in victory. So I'd like to invite anyone who follows Jesus, or anyone who has an inkling of a desire to just come here at this table and to take communion. This is a passage where Jesus talks to his disciples. It's called the Lord's Supper. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit and of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you."